Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Last week, Josiah expressed to us verses 15 and 16 of chapter 9. And he found out just a few days before that I was scheduled to preach on the half the chapter. So he very diligently just focused on that and left the rest to me. So I want to take this opportunity for those of you that have not met. Steve and Becky Moore are here with us this morning. We go way back. I knew Steve when he was a junior high kid in Awana at the Gospel Chapel. And we were making canoes and things like that, trying to get them to float. And had the privilege of performing their wedding ceremony 40 plus.
No, we just had
Okay. Okay. So, and I've known them, and we've had good times together. Worked at camp a whole lot. Steve helped me put a roof on one of the cabins down at camp one year. And this morning we're going to take a look at the Middle East. Things are changing very rapidly in the Middle East. This is the outskirts of the city of Damascus that we're going to be reading about. And we're going to be looking a little bit. Here is the route or the map of the area. And Saul of Tarsus, you see right up in this area is where Tarsus is located. He had traveled as a child with his parents all the way down to Jerusalem and spent time studying under the teaching of Gamaliel, who was a leader of the Jewish people, a teacher of the Jews. And so Saul would have traveled from down here in Jerusalem along the coast all the way up here and then would have taken one of the roads that led over to Damascus. Now this picture over here is showing the border between Syria and Jordan and Syria and Israel. And this is an actual picture that I took a few years ago because there are trenches all along that border where the IDF, Israel Defense Forces, are securing their own border in order to keep the group of people from Lebanon, Hezbollah, keeping them out of Israel and actually invading into Lebanon at this point, and they've just signed a ceasefire recently. We ought to be in prayer for Israel every day and the battles that they're having and the peace that they're seeking. But this is the trenches where the soldiers would hide. And as you look out this way, you're looking on a valley that leads from this part of, from right in here over to Damascus. And that would have been the route that Paul took. Saul, I'm sorry, I called him Paul. I will probably make other mistakes like that as we go. Like getting the clicker to work all right. So we're going to be looking at this portion of Scripture, 30 verses in Acts chapter 9, and probably looks something like this. This is a caricature of it. They were walking. They did not have vehicles to transport them there. So they were walking. Saul was leading the way, and we'll find out why he's going to Damascus and what happens on the way. Beginning to read at verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogue at Damascus, so that he, if he found any belonging to the way, that's a title for the believers, the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus. So he's just on the outer edge of Damascus. And suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" We're going to stop right there just for a second. We're going to spend a lot of time this morning looking at the conversion of Saul. But this is the initial phase of it. He's on this road. He sees this light that's overwhelming. He falls to the ground, and then he hears a voice. I won't try to imitate the voice, but I imagine it was an awesome experience to hear this voice speak. The voice said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, when God says something once, we ought to listen. When he says it twice, we better do something about it. And I think Saul at this point realized that he's talking to the Lord. The light indicates that, and the voice indicates that. And I want to ask each of us, now, I really believe with the authority of the Scriptures that I can say, when God speaks, he speaks through this book. He speaks to us through the Word of God. When he does that, we need to listen. Now, I'm afraid there are times in each of our lives, though, that we don't listen. And that bears a serious consequence. There's times that we hear the Word of God, and we say, well, there's got to be a way around this. There's got to be some other meaning to this. And so we start trying to analyze it and spend all of our time, rather than listening and doing, we spend all of our time rationalizing it, figuring out why it can't be true. And I don't care what the issue is, it happens in all of our lives, doesn't it? I'm sorry, I meant to tell you to shake your head. No, I won't ask you to shake your head if you know that happens, but it does. It happens in all of our lives that we come to portions of Scripture that we really don't want to deal with. And because we don't want to deal with them, we think we can avoid them just by overlooking them. And that's a dangerous position for us to allow ourselves to be put in. That's a dangerous choice to make. You see, it doesn't matter what somebody else tells you that it says. What matters is that what are you going to do with it? And so here is Saul on this road, And he hears this voice twice. You know, there are several places in Scripture, and I didn't write them down. There are several places that God spoke directly to people. And he said, "Abraham, Abraham, Moses, Moses." He said it twice to both those men I know of and others in the Old Testament. And so it's significant that he says it twice to Saul. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Well, how was it that Saul was persecuting Jesus? You see, I know it was Jesus because it's in red in my Bible. No, he explains who he is. In verse 5, he said, Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" Now, I was trying to figure out how to look on my computer just a little while ago and figure out what word did Saul use there. And I'm not proficient enough with my computer to get it to manipulate, to tell me that. In the Greek, what word did he use? Or he used it in Hebrew, probably. But it was probably the word either Yahweh or Jehovah. He knew he was speaking to God. And he says, "What's this all about, Lord? What's going on? What are you trying to say?" And so the Lord answers him and says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Now, how had Saul, been persecuting Jesus? We don't know of him ever meeting Jesus. We don't know of him ever saying, don't listen to Jesus. We don't know what it was. But we know that he was persecuting Christians, wasn't he? He was going and having Christians arrested. And see, what Jesus is implying, I think, very clearly is, Saul, when you persecute Christians, you're persecuting people of the way. You're persecuting me. Serious stuff suddenly. Saul is overwhelmed with that. And the men who traveled with him in verse 7 stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground. Though his eyes were open, he could not see. And leading him by the hand, they brought him on to Damascus. Now, I've gone through and outlined this passage. And we're going to see if we can get the computer to work with us here. Saul was raised according to Acts, and you can write these down, or if you see Joshua or Jacob in the back afterwards, you tell him, and he will have it emailed, this outline that I'm going to give you of the life of Saul. He'll email it to you this week. Does that work for you? Okay. So all you have to do is say, I want this outline. It gives you the verses. We're not going to flip through looking at all of them. But according to Acts chapter 21, he was born and raised in a city called Tarsus. It's in southern Turkey, southeastern Turkey. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, according to the book of Romans chapter 11, verse 1. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Now, that's his statement. That's what he says about himself in writing to the Philippians, chapter 3 and verse 5. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. That's a powerful claim of being devoted to his teaching that he'd grown up with as a young Hebrew boy. He was educated and taught by Gamaliel in Jerusalem, according to Acts chapter 22. You see, we learn a lot about Saul of Tarsus, later Paul, by the books that he wrote. Probably nobody in New Testament times wrote more information than this man. In fact, if you were to travel to Greece, you would find that the Greeks, during the time of the glory days of Greece, they honored Socrates, Thucydides, the historian, Plato. They had the whole list. And right there, where they listed all these in one of their cities, they listed Paul the Apostle as one of the greatest men in the world. I remember seeing that monument that they had in Delphi. And I was shocked to see it. In fact, I took a picture, but I couldn't find it in all of my pictures of traveling overseas. But they made this monument to the great teachers, historians, military leaders of the time, and they included one of the top ones in the world was a Hebrew named Paul, or Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee. Now, you remember there were the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the groups that went back and forth in the Sanhedrin. There were 70 men in the Sanhedrin, and they had a conflict doctrinally. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, and the Pharisees did. But Paul says, or Saul says, that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was one of the leading ones. Now, he's not boasting when he says that. He's just proclaiming that that's the way it was. As far as his character, he was a uninformed blasphemer. He says that in writing to Timothy, that some of the things he did before he was saved, he did because he didn't know better. Did you ever do any of those things before you were saved? Yeah, let's not raise our hands. Let's just move on. But we all are convicted that there were things we did because we were uninformed. And so that was part of the way he was before he came to know the Lord. He displayed great zeal. In Philippians, he was attempting to keep the law. That was his standard. If I can just live by the law and keep it and teach it, then I'll be okay. He was attempting to destroy the church that had been started, this group of people that call themselves people of the way. He was trying to destroy it. That was his mission. That's why he was going to Damascus, to arrest them and bring them back to the high priest. So Saul's war was against the church. He was doing battle with the church. Jesus said, "You're persecuting me." And I want to stress the emphasis of that. When people, whether it's a religious group or whether it's a military group, or as in Africa we see many times where groups of armies come in and persecute the Christians, they're persecuting the church. That's happening all over the world. We know from what we've read earlier in the book of Acts in chapter 7 and 8 that Saul was there and at the stoning of Stephen. They came and laid the clothes of Stephen, the coat of Stephen, at the feet of Saul. So he was a highly involved person in that process. He made havoc of the church, according to Acts chapter 8. He threw Christians in prison, according to Acts chapter 8. He hounded them to their death, according to what he says in giving his testimony in Acts chapter 22. He made it known that this is the way he was. He beat Christians. He voted to put them to death. It actually says he cast a vote in the Sanhedrin to put them to death. He compelled them through torture to blaspheme. He persecuted the church beyond measure and wasted it, it says in Galatians. So as he gives his testimony, he admits, this is the way I was. This is the way I used to be. What would you have to say about the way you were before you came to know Jesus? Now, Kevin's sitting in the back. I've known Kevin all his life. I can tell you the way he used to be. I won't. There's a sigh of relief from him. But I could tell you times that he did things that were not real smart. There were times that he did things that he knew he shouldn't have done. There was a few times he used a couple of words he shouldn't have done, and, well, I won't tell you what his punishment was, but it didn't taste very good. So Paul is saying, this is the way I used to be. And he's come now face to face with the Lord. He's talking with Jesus. No, he's listening to Jesus. So here we have the conversion. Let's read on just a little bit. Verse 8, Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could not see anything. And there were those that were leading him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank anything. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him, in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. And he's seen a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might receive his sight. But Ananias answered the Lord, I have heard many things about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Listen to this conversation that the Lord's having with Ananias. But the Lord said to him in verse 15, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, what's Ananias going to do? He's just been told, I can't imagine who it would be anybody worse than to be told to go to Saul of Tarsus. As a believer, what would you say in having that discussion with the Lord? It wasn't convenient. Let's see, let me check my calendar, Lord. I'm going to be busy for the next few days. He went and he did what he was told. And that comes back to what I said earlier. When we approach the Word of God, we need to do what it says to do when we're told to do it. And not argue with the Lord about whether it's the best thing to do. Whether it's the convenient thing to do. And so as we look at the conversion now of Saul, let's look at the details of it. He's en route to Damascus to persecute believers. He was knocked down and blinded by a heavy heavenly light. He heard and accepted Christ as his Lord and his Savior. He interacted with the Lord. He was sent to Damascus, where he was remained alone for 3 days. He was ministered to by Ananias. He received his sight and preached Christ in the synagogues there. The synagogue in Damascus, he went and preached Christ. Now, let's think about the early ministry that he had. Verse 14, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on the name of the Lord. But the Lord said to him, to Ananias, go and tell him what I'm saying. Verse 17, and Ananias departed the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying that Jesus is the Son of God. What a difference. Within just a couple of days, within just a few days, things begin to change. Things begin to happen. He preached in the synagogues there. Now we know in, according to Galatians chapter 1, that he went and spent 3 years on the backside of the desert. He was there, just he and the Lord. He was learning, relearning the teaching that Gamaliel had given him was getting straightened out. He was learning what God had to say to him now. Read that passage, a couple verses in Galatians, and think about it a little bit. He returned to Damascus with greater knowledge and greater preaching power. He escaped from Damascus and visited Jerusalem for the first time since his conversion. We see that in Acts and also in Galatians. And so there's been a change in his life. A dramatic change has taken place. He was sent back to Tarsus to escape the Jewish plot on his life, according to Acts chapter 9, verse 30. He was brought down to help out in Antioch by Barnabas. Barnabas reached out to bring him down there and help him with the work. He visited Jerusalem a second time and brought a love offering for the needy there, we read about. And then he returned to Antioch to preach and to teach. So the first few years, at least three we know of, maybe as much as five, there were times of being taught the word by the Holy Spirit. Those times are important in each of our lives. We need to have somebody that comes alongside us and says, I'm here to help you. That's an Ananias. Somebody else that comes, I'm here to encourage you. That's a Barnabas. Look for those kinds of people in this meeting. Find them, get with them, allow them to help you along the way. That's not always convenient to do. But each of us need that in our lives. It's called discipleship. Being led along the way. Okay. You know I'm getting close to being done because that's all the slides. Drop down now to verse 19. He took food and was strengthened. And for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim that Jesus, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying that he's the Son of God. All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, isn't this the one who came from Jerusalem to destroy those who call on his name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest? But Saul kept increasing in strength and in confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. That was his goal. That was his ambition. That was what took his time, proving that Jesus is the Christ. It sounds like the book of Colossians. Sounds like that was what he was preaching. And when many days had elapsed, and the Jews plotted to return together to do away with him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates of the day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him in the night and let him down, lowering him over a wall in a large basket. Sometimes we feel let down. This is a good letdown. It was let down to safety. Verse 26, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road. And he talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with him, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenist Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So he's come full route. As a little kid, he started in Tarsus, came down along the seacoast, and ended up in Jerusalem. Now he's going back to Tarsus again. Verse 31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. You see, when God is doing something, there's going to be blessing. There's going to be things happening. There's going to be increase going on. We've seen that for 50 years almost here. Been times when things didn't always go the way we thought that they should go. But there are other times that there's been real blessing. And we're encouraged to see that when God is doing something, when He's working, things are accomplished spiritually in people's lives. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, look around and I think probably all of you have done that. But it's the thing we need to be sharing with people. We need to be communicating with people. Jesus makes a difference in our lives. We have opportunities. I never thought when I moved down to camp that the opportunities would arise to share the gospel with the lost. But Teresa and I go to the rec center at least 4 days a week. She does water aerobics, and I go in and walk on the treadmill and work out on the equipment. And every time, almost every day, I get a chance to talk to somebody about Jesus. A lot of times I'm wearing a shirt from camp or something like that, and people say, oh, I've heard of Horton Haven. And it opens a door wide open. Teresa's had the opportunity recently to meet a lady and get to know her quite well, who's been crippled all her life. Seriously crippled. But she can do water aerobics. And so she's been to our house a time or two. She's come to a ladies' conference at Horton Haven a time or two. And now she wants to bring her little nephew. They were out at camp this last week for the homeschool day that they were having. He had a ball just going down in our den downstairs and rolling the pool balls. Couldn't play pool, but he could roll the balls on the table. So there's opportunities there. We just have to look for them. There's opportunities to be a testimony and a witness. And that's the challenge this morning. Wherever you are, make sure that you're sharing the life of Jesus Christ in your life. Be a vessel of honor for Him. That's the challenge I think that we face. Now, I'm going to let you out 5 minutes early, but I'm done. But I'd like you to think about how do you approach this book? How do you spend time in it? What difference does it make? And if we can encourage you to do that, then let us know. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your word. Father, we thank You for the difference we see in Saul of Tarsus. The change that You made. And Father, we pray that You'd be making that change in our lives as well. Father, we pray that You would give us a hunger for Your word and for knowing You, for walking with You. So Lord, we just commit ourselves to You now in Jesus' name.